Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Good, good. All right. In your bulletin, there's a little note keeper there. It's going to be kind of a guide for what I hope to cover today. And we're talking about types in the Old Testament, types of Christ specifically. Last week, we looked at pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. And next week, we're going to be looking at prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Christ. And sometimes these overlap a little bit. You can see from the list here, there's quite a few. And I'm going to be talking fast, and I'm just barely going to touch on some of these. But really, I'm not exaggerating at all when I say that there are hundreds of prophecies or types or appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. So this is a huge subject that we're just kind of touching on for a couple of weeks here. And just to whet your appetite to study the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, which us Christians kind of get bogged down in sometimes in a good way, but the Old Testament is rich concerning Jesus Christ. And in fact, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, we won't turn to that one, we'll turn to some as we go through this morning. He said, "You search the scriptures," he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that testify about me." The entire Old Testament is primarily, even though it's got stories about all these different heroes of the faith, people that failed, all these different kinds of worship, it's primarily pointing to Jesus in the entire Old Testament. With that, let's pray and prepare our hearts to study. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day that we can gather together. And we're getting close to the Christmas season, Lord. Our hearts are warm. We remember when Jesus came at his birth. Today, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to guide our thinking as we cover a lot of ground and Lord, just reminding us of what an incredible God you are to put all this together into one amazing book, all about your son, Jesus. We thank you, and in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so there's at least three ways that the Old Testament speaks of Jesus. One would be in promises. For instance, in 2 Samuel 7, we won't turn there, but God is speaking through Nathan the prophet, and he tells David, "I will raise up your descendant after you." David is king. He says, "I will raise up your descendant after you. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, see, there was a promise that God made to David. Actually, he made that to all of us because we're still looking forward to the time when Jesus sits on the throne in Jerusalem. That's a prophecy that has not been fulfilled. Or I should say a promise that hasn't been fulfilled. But there's also prophecies. One that we comes in our Christmas cards is Isaiah 7:4 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." And of course, we know that that was fulfilled with Mary and the person of Jesus when he was born as a baby in human flesh. There's a prophecy fulfilled. The third way is what we're going to talk about today, and that's types of Christ in the Old Testament. Also called shadows or figures or a model of Christ or a picture of Christ, and they are everywhere. Turn to Luke 24 as we get ready to dive into this subject. Luke 24 will kind of prepare our minds just a little bit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 24. And I'm going to pick it up at verse 44. Verse 44. And Jesus said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you when I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The law of Moses would be the first five books. The prophets, of course, would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the rest of them, and, of course, the book of Psalms. All of the things concerning me must be fulfilled. Well, what are all these things? There are dozens and dozens of types concerning Jesus. Verse 45, "And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem.'" So, he opened their minds to the scriptures. He reminded them that he would die, and he reminded them of repentance that comes through Jesus Christ. And so how did they know? How did the disciples know, the first apostles and the first disciples, know what was a type? Because quite often, those types are explained in the New Testament, in Scripture itself. Some are not, but many are, and gives us an idea how to look for those types. Jesus gave a great example of one, and that'll be our starting one here. Jesus said he used Jonah and the great fish, or some people say Jonah and the whale, as a type to describe his death and resurrection. He says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 through 41, "Just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the earth." So we learn quite a bit from Jesus' short statement there. First of all, if we read the whole passage, he talks about Nineveh and the entire city of Nineveh repenting. And so we know that that's a real place. We know that that evil city and the Assyrians, they repented. And it says that Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. It's a specific amount of time. What does that tell us? This is not a allegory. It's not a fable. It was a real event. And Jesus uses it when he says, "Just as Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be." So we know from that Jesus was dead for 3 days and three nights, and that Jonah was a type. So you have the story of Jonah, which teaches all kinds of things. In the first chapter, you have Jonah back. Even though he's a believer, he backslides and runs away from what God wants him to do. In the last part of the book of Jonah, you have a picture of Israel. But right there in the middle, you have a picture and a type of Christ. So God, amazingly, has all these lives and things living out in the Old Testament, and at the same time, he's orchestrating events to point all of us to Christ, all through the Bible. For another one, Adam, first man in the Bible. Adam is in the book of Genesis. He is a type of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 14 says, Adam was a type of him who was to come. Adam was called the Son of God. Christ was called the Son of God. Adam entered into this world sinless and without a sin nature. Jesus entered into this world sinless and without a sin nature. Both were God's representative and head of the human race. Adam sinned and brought death to all those that came after him. But Christ did not sin, and he brought eternal life to those that would believe in him. So you can see that how he is a type. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us more about Adam. It says, Adam was a life-giving soul, because everybody came from Adam. Jesus was the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Another one, early part of the book of Genesis, is Abraham is returning back from rescuing his nephew Lot, and on the way he meets a man by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, we know from the scripture, is both a priest and a king, and he's without any recorded genealogy or even the day or time of his death. He is a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. Christ was a priest and a king also, is. And Jesus has no beginning of days or end of life. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us or reminds us that Jesus remains a priest perpetually like Melchizedek was. Melchizedek was just a type of Jesus who would come to follow. Another one that I like is Isaac. Remember, Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac. Isaac was Abraham's only begotten son. Well, we know that Jesus is God's only begotten son. Isaac was the son of promise. He'd been promised many years before he was born. Jesus was the son of promise. Isaac was willing to become a sacrifice as an offering to God. Of course, Jesus was willing to become a sacrifice. Isaac had a miraculous birth. Jesus had a miraculous birth. So you see the typology there. And remember, Jesus was saying, all these Old Testament stories are speaking about me, even though the story has its own context and truth. Isaac, after 3 days from the time that his father was going to take him up to be a burnt offering, after 3 days, God delivered him from that plan by providing an alternative. After 3 days, Jesus is brought back from his own sacrifice. Hebrews 11:19 says, we should look at that one because we'll be there a few times. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, right towards the end of your Bible. Or you can just listen, either way. Hebrews 11, verse 19. This is Abraham speaking. He, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, which also he received him back as a type of Christ. So Isaac was a type of Christ, as it says here in Hebrews. Another one is Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark, of course, is a true story about the flood, but there's all kinds of types in that story. The simplest one is the ark is a picture of a family that was saved from judgment by going into the ark. during the flood. Jesus, of course, will save everybody that puts their trust in him from the judgment that's to come in the last days. Another one is the temple. The temple is a type of Christ. The temple, of course, we know was the place where God resided. And I don't know, those of us that live here in the valley, and on a dark night with just a little bit of haze and cloud, you can tell where Missoula is because you can see the glow of the lights up there in Missoula at night. The temple was that way. Everybody knew where God was because of the light that shined out of the great altar that was always burning in the temple. And Jesus, referring to the temple, that letting us know that that was a type, he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." But what was he speaking about? He was speaking about his own life, his own person. Destroy, put me in the grave, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Another one says, although not specifically called a type in the New Testament, Joseph and Jesus have many amazing similarities. There's a huge list of them. We're just going to look at a few. Joseph was greatly loved by his father. So was Jesus, was greatly loved by his father. Joseph was sent to his brethren, and Jesus was sent to the Jews. Both Joseph and Jesus was rejected by their brethren. Both Jesus and Joseph were sold for amount of silver. And next it would be both were falsely accused and arrested. Joseph was eventually exalted after him suffering, and so was Jesus. Joseph offered forgiveness to his brothers for what they did to him, how they accused him. Jesus, remember on the cross, said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Joseph saved his people and others from all over the world that would come to him for food. Jesus saved everyone who would come to him. Eventually, Joseph's brothers bowed down to him. Someday in the future, every knee shall bow and bow down to Christ. And Joseph was highly exalted to the second most powerful person in Egypt. And Jesus is going to be, his name will be lifted up above all men. Great similarities, a type of Christ. The nation of Israel is a type of Christ in several ways, many ways really. I'm just going to name a few. God called Israel out of Egypt to make them a great nation. Hosea, in the book of Hosea, he uses, is quoted by saying, "I called my son out of Egypt." And that's referring, of course, to the nation of Israel. In Matthew, the Apostle Matthew uses that same phrase in Hosea to refer to Christ. "I called my son out of Egypt." Israel is a type of Christ. Israel spent 40 years being tempted and tried in the wilderness. That's also a type of Jesus being tempted and tried for 40 days in the wilderness. Israel, of course, failed hugely. Christ succeeded. All of these stories as I said before, are real happenings that God is working in each one and at the same time controls the events in such a way to point to Christ. Another one is that Jesus refers to is in John chapter 1, and that is Jacob when he's fleeing from his brother Esau. You remember the story, and he stops and just to sleep on the way at a place that he would name later as Bethel. He had a dream of a ladder extending from heaven down to earth. Jesus tells us 1,000 years later that he is the ladder that extends down from heaven to earth. A type. Israel, another one that Jesus shares. Israel is in the wilderness and they begin to sin, and God sends snakes or serpents to bite them. And Moses erects a serpent on a stake, and if they look at it, they would be healed of the snake bite or serpent bite. And Jesus says, just as, there's the typology, just as Moses was lifted up as a serpent, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. That's in John chapter 3, of course. David's life teaches us many types concerning Christ. One that I think is great, it's a great type of Christ, is that when David was a shepherd boy, quite young, it appears, with no significance, just a shepherd out in the field, God had him brought in to a family gathering, and the prophet anointed him as king of Israel. He's just a shepherd boy. And if you follow the story of David, he waits year after year after decades for that to be fulfilled. In the same way, that's a type of Christ, because when Jesus came to earth, he was anointed early in his ministry as a prophet, priest, and king, but he has waited many, many, many years to be literally become that king of Israel. But it will happen. Another type is in the book of Exodus, at the very beginning, you have Pharaoh, and he rules Egypt in the days of Moses. And the Jews in the first chapter are slaves, and they're held in bondage to do the work of Pharaoh. Moses is called to deliver them from their bondage. Pharaoh was a type of Satan. Egypt is a picture or a type of the world and its sin. Israel is like us sinners today, under the control of sin and the devil. And Moses is a type of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who leads people out of bondage and slavery from sin. Don't we have a great God to put all this together? To me, it's amazing. It wasn't just places and people. It was also events. And in this case, we're going to look at one of God's creations. Turn to Psalm 22. You know, really, every creature that God created reveals God as a great designer. But turn in Psalm 22, there's kind of a unique thing. Some of you have seen this before. Some have not. In Psalm 22, which is, of course, a messianic psalm. It's, even though King David wrote this psalm, and he's speaking of this, well, like in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. David said that. He was living that as a real experience, but Jesus said those words on the cross. Look at verse 6. We'll look at a few of these. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate their lip. They wag their head. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. So even though these are the thoughts and words of David, you can start to see the picture of Christ on the cross. As people walk by, verse 13, they open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, Jesus speaking, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of the earth. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil doers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Clearly speaking of Christ, I count all my bones, and they look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. A lot of prophecy in that passage. I want to look back up at verse 6. David said, I am a worm and not a man. Obviously, David is not a worm, and he is a man, but he's talking about his how he feels. And the interesting thing about this word worm, it's a, the Hebrew word is tola'ath, and it is directly from the Hebrew. It can be translated scarlet, because there's a worm that's very common in Israel that is both scarlet in color, and it's a worm. And so they call that worm scarlet. And there's a variation of that word that's also called crimson. And but the translators see that he's talking about a worm. He's not talking about a color here. But this common word in Israel has a life cycle that speaks amazingly as a type of Christ. It points to the work of redemption. So the life cycle of this of a worm, when the female worm is ready to have its young, it climbs a tree or a wooden post and attaches itself to it and lays its eggs underneath her. When they are hatched, the baby worms feed on their mother for 3 days, and then the mother dies. By the fourth day, the mother, who was crimson in color, becomes completely pure white. You might remind you of a verse, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as, did I get that right? Yeah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So by the fourth day, the mother is no longer crimson, but is turned pure white. The babies take on the color of the worm at that, the mother worm at that time. It's a picture of Jesus, of course, on a cross. His blood, Jesus' blood, was a covering for us. We are given his life. The blood of Jesus, of course, cleanses us from all sin. He gave his life for us, just as the mother worm did for her young. There's many, many more of these types through the Bible. I've I'm going to list a few more. There's the Day of Atonement. There's the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost, Sabbath rest. You can, everywhere you look in the Bible, there's types. And that's one way. You know how you look up at night and you see all the stars. And if you got a telescope, you can see more stars. And if you got a really good telescope, you can see more. And if you got a Hubble, you can see more. And it just goes on and on and on. And they know there's just more and more. God's word is the same way. The more you study it, the more you find out that this book was not written by mere men. It was written by the hand of God. And the more you study it, the more that's out there and the further it gets. We're going to take a little look at the tabernacle in conclusion here. God gave Moses, because Moses is the one who gave us the word of God, from God, but God gave Moses precise instructions for building the tabernacle, which in the book of Hebrews tells us is just a copy of the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. So earlier today, I don't remember who said this, but I'll come back to that. So we have God's sanctuary, which is in heaven. Everything in the tabernacle is a shadow of Christ, or a type, or a picture of Christ. Everything, the furniture the coverings, just all of it is a type. But we're just going to look at some of the main articles in the tabernacle. The tabernacle, okay, and I remember, you remember when Adam sinned, it broke that relationship between God and man. And God wants to have that relationship like he had with Adam, walking with him in the garden, talking to him. But because of sin, God gave us the tabernacle as a way of him bringing us back to God. And of course, it was the Jews that he used this for. I'll explain as we go. The tabernacle, as you remember, has two parts, the outer sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. The outer sanctuary, the first sanctuary part of it is called the holy place. The inner part where God resides is called the Holy of Holies. Maybe I should have used the word court, inner court and outer court. When you come to the tabernacle, or the Jews did in the old days, there is only one entrance into the tabernacle. Now remember, everything about the tabernacle points us to the person and the work of Christ. Jesus in John 14, maybe it's 10, 14, said, "I am the door." And in John 10, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Nobody gets to this Holy of Holies except through me. One gate, one door. There is no other way." Maybe you've wondered through the years, you know, what are some of the symbolisms in the tabernacle that I don't see? The idea is to get to God. That's what it's about, getting to God. So the next thing that you come to as you come through the gate into the outer court is the great altar. And the great altar it was where tens of thousands of animals had their blood sprinkled on the great altar. They would be killed. Sometimes their entire bodies would be burnt on the altar. Sometimes it was just their blood or a portion of them. But year after year, month after day after day, in the morning, in the evening, blood was put on that great altar. That altar is a picture of the last sacrifice that was needed. It was a picture of Jesus fulfilling what that great altar represents. In Hebrews, it says, by one offering, he has perfected forever those that are being saved. So the altar was a type of Christ. The next item beyond the great altar was the brazen laver, which is just a great big tub full of water. This is where the priests, when they went into the holy place, they would wash their hands and feet before going in. Jesus is that brazen altar. He died to make us clean and to sanctify us. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, 22, draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. There's many pictures of Christ. Christ told us that he came to make us holy. And so we have our bodies washed with the pure water of Jesus. That's the next thing. So we are approaching God. We have the sacrifice. We are washed with water. The next thing is to enter into the holy place. There is no light. There's no windows in the holy place except for this candelabra there. It's a lampstand that has seven candles in there. And there's three items in there. There's the candelabra, which is like, it's a menorah, except it only has seven rather than Hanukkah, which has nine candles. And then there's the table of showbread. We'll get to that. And there's the altar of incense. So this is the only light in there. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the only true light. So that candle holder in there is a type of Christ. The next thing is the table of showbread. The showbread was a picture of God's presence there. And of course, the bread could not have leaven, which leaven always represents sin in the Bible. So it was unleavened bread, and it was a picture of God's presence. Well, let's say it's a picture of Jesus' presence. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And he's talking about our spiritual need. The next thing was the altar of incense that's in there. It was a small stand, had a almost like a little barbecue, and the priest would come in and sprinkle hot coals from the great altar in there, and with his other hand he had incense, and he'd sprinkle that on the altar there, altar of incense, and the smelling smoke that went up into the ceiling was a picture of the prayers of the saints. Now, we know from the words, from what Jesus has taught, that when we come to pray to the Father, we must go through the person and the name of Jesus Christ, or your prayers do not get to heaven. You must pray through Jesus. So Jesus fulfills that as a type also. I know I'm just touching on these because I'm trying to cover so much ground. Just a little hint on each one of these. The next item is the veil. It was a huge curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, where God resided. This curtain was, I understand, really thick. and there was no way to get through it. You had to kind of go around it a little bit to get to the Holy of Holies. We also know from the Gospels that as Jesus hung on the cross, and he died at that exact moment, the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom, opening up the way for man to go into God's presence. So Jesus was not only the way in, the gate, he's not only the door, he's not only the altar, he's not only the laver, and fulfills the types of the candlestick and the showbread and the manna. He is also the veil. So inside the Holy of Holies, as we know, it was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark was the mercy seat and two cherubim facing each other, which represents the throne of God. Jesus is our mercy seat. That seat used to be considered a seat of judgment in some ways. The Israelites were scared to death to go into the presence of God. You'd be struck down. But Jesus has now made it a seat of mercy and grace. He is the mercy seat. Inside the ark was three things. You open up the chest, I assume, kind of like. Jesus perfectly fulfills all three of these. One was the jar of manna. Jesus claimed to be the bread which came down to heaven and gives life. The other one was two stone tablets which contained the Ten Commandments. Jesus perfectly kept the Ten Commandments, thus fulfilling God's righteous law. The other thing was Aaron's rod. If you remember, Moses and Aaron and all those guys, they were all sheep herders back there when they were in bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. And they had a rod that they would correct the sheep with. They would point them in the right direction. It was a symbol of authority. Christ is the perfect symbol of authority. So you might see that the entire tabernacle is a type of Christ, how we can become into God's presence again through the person of Jesus Christ and into a relationship with Jesus Christ that we can now talk and walk with him. There's a day coming when we will literally, those that have trusted Jesus as their Savior from their sin, will literally walk with Jesus again. Are you looking forward to that?
Yes.
Oh, good. So all these types are given to us to point to Christ. There's just one last one. Only take a second. See this book? Yeah. It's not just a book. It's the Word of God, right? And it contains God's Word, and it is God's Word. In John chapter 1, John wrote concerning Christ. I can't pull it up. John, how does this go? Help me. Thank you. There's some good students out there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. and he became flesh. The Word of God became flesh and lived amongst us. There we have another incredible type of Christ. You don't see Jesus here, but you do. Yeah. The types are everywhere, and it's just one of the many other wonderful ways to study the Bible. So if you got any questions about things that I've said, because I flew through them pretty fast, need to know the scripture passages, catch me afterwards or at home or whatever. I'd be glad to go in deeper detail on any of these types. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness.